My word has come into the earth. And there are those who through generations have received that word, have stood on that word, have given their all to that word. My word has been tested, has been tried, and has been proven to be true over and over again. Men have used intellectualism to come against my word, and it has failed. They have tried to use emotion to overcome my word, but my word did not collapse, for it has not only endured, but it has given the true emotions of my spirit. And there are still those who would assault my word, and they make mockery of those who would trust it and believe it and receive it and walk in it. And yet their voices are continually falling to the ground, as hollow as they were when they first began. My word is still being proved this day, says God. And my word, because it is truth, will overcome every adversary and every assault against it. For that word has found residence in you. And as you stand on that word, you prove my word to be true. Even in all the things that you deal with and you struggle against, yet my word keeps you steady. And my word gives you that firm foundation that no man can remove and no man can steal from you. When you look to me, declares God, you're looking to that word, to Jesus. For my word is not a thing, but it is the person of my Son. It is the essence of my character, declares God. That's why that word cannot be moved. And those who come against the word will come against a hard rock, and they will shatter upon that rock. So don't be worried. Don't walk in confusion, and don't let care overtake you, for my word will prove itself again. For it is the only truth on which men can build and last and endure. For every other word, every word of man, every word of tradition, every word that comes against my word shall be revealed, and it shall collapse. And it shall be seen as being hollow and empty, for it cannot answer the cry of man. For their cry is to know me, declares God. And my word is that revelation of who I am. And as they cry about me, and they cry out for me, oh, I will send them my word. And it will quicken them, and it will come alive in them. And it will make them into new creatures and new persons in me, says God. For when they respond to my word, oh, my word takes root. And my word will grow and increase on the inside of them, even as it has in you. And that word will continue to grow and prosper and will continue to yield fruit in its season. For that word has no death in it. It has no shadow of turning, for my word is true. So stand on that word. Don't listen to the things of this world, but listen to my word. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not fail, declares God. And as long as you stand on that word, you will not fail. For I've made it that way. For that word is your life. That word is your hope. That word is what you have to cause you to overcome all the adversary, all that he can throw at you. That word causes you to ride in victory over him and over every area of life. So stay close to my word. Give my word place. Meditate on it this day as you have never meditated on it before. For persecution has come, and it's going to increase for a season, and then it's going to pass away for a season. And those who have made mockery of my word are being shamed and being humbled even today. And it will become so prominent that they will shut up and be still, for they know that the more they talk, the more they blabber, their words fall pointlessly to the earth. Oh, but my word. I've lifted my word even above myself, even above my name, declares God. For I've said that in my word. That word is all powerful. That word is Jesus Christ, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And until his enemies become his footstools, he will sit in heaven. But you are making the enemies the footstools now. And they are under your feet, declares God. So rejoice in this, that you have the victory. Not that it's just coming, but you have the victory. Because every day my people are putting the words of this world to flight. And they're putting the words of those who claim to know so much, they are proving them to be so empty. But my word endures forever, declares the Lord. Announcements then. So are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's open up with our favorite Bible scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I'm so excited. We're talking about some assembly required. And this, I was hoping last week would be our closing message, and you wouldn't let me get through it all. So we're going to try to finish it up this week. But Jesus said in Matthew, I think 16, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. God, when you got born again, God brought you into a body, into a fellowship. In the Greek, it's called koinonia. He brought you into this place of unity. The word church, ecclesia, in the Greek is the name of a ruling body, a body that has political rule over an area. That's what a church is. See, God sees the church in Kaiser. He doesn't see Methodist, Episcopal, Lutheran, Independent, Baptist. He doesn't see any. He sees the church in Kaiser because we are brought into the body of Jesus Christ. We may meet at different places. We need to assemble ourselves better together in each individual place, but also to assemble ourselves as the body of Christ, as his church, his ecclesia in the world. And he says, When we come together in that church and let Jesus build us, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. And every time I read that, I think, man, he is telling you there is no way, if the church comes together, there is no way the devil can prevail against the church. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to be properly assembled, to come together. Because we closed last week with the story of Samson. And it's so funny. It's so good. But the story of Samson is the first banana to leave the bunch gets skinned. And that is so appropriate because so often we think, well, my Christianity, I can live that and I don't have to go to church. No, you can be a Christian. I believe you can go to heaven and not have to attend church. But why would you want to do that? What is the goal of just going to heaven when you die? Is that it? Is that your whole Christian walk? Is that your whole hope, that whole desire? Now, I praise God for everyone that goes to heaven, but God is not trying to get you born again just so you can escape earth. He got you born again to belong to the body of Jesus Christ. And as all the body supports itself, like we studied last week, as all the body comes together, the body of Christ becomes strong in the earth. And that's when the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amen. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, the day approaching is the day of the coming of the Lord. Do you know we can hasten the coming of the Lord? And we can delay the coming of the Lord? If we do what God's called us to do, we could actually speed up the time when Jesus will return. I believe that. But if we fail to do what God has called us to do, then we can delay that coming because God is waiting for certain things to come into line before he returns. I believe that. I don't think it's all a date. And I'll just add as a, did you know Jesus is returning tomorrow? Did you get the memo? There's somebody out there, some guy, he said he studied the scriptures and the dates converge for Jesus to return to earth on April the 23rd of this year. That's the day you're guaranteed he's not going to come, you know, because no man knows the time or the hour, okay? Just in case you've heard that and are worried about tomorrow, you know, just you heard here first, he's not coming back tomorrow. He could, but he probably isn't. And you say, well, Gordon, how can you say that? Well, there's a whole lot of biblical prophecies that have not yet been done. And he's not going to come back till those biblical prophecies are fulfilled. Amen? See, but we have a part in this. This is what I'm trying to say. We have a part in the returning of Jesus Christ. He's coming back for a perfect church, a glorified church, for a unified church. He's coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Hallelujah. Well, I'm believing we're almost there. But until there, we've got some improvement. Amen? Hallelujah. So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is one of our foundation scriptures for this series. But I want to say again, it's not just gathering together in the same room. It is the process of assembling all the parts to where they work together so that they function properly as a unit. The example that I use is, one Christmas, Dad got me a big present. It was a great big box. It was about 6 feet long, about 10 inches wide, and maybe about 2.5-3 feet tall. I could not, because I could always guess my Christmas presents, probably because I never got too many. But I could always figure it out. And this box, Dad had all wrapped up, and I could not figure this present out. I'm just going through all kinds of things I cannot figure out. So Christmas, I was really excited to go down. And when we unwrapped it, it was a bicycle. But there was a sign on it that said, some assembly required. The pedals weren't on it. The handlebars weren't on it. The seat wasn't on it. They were all in a box. Well, see, that's how most Christians are. We got all the pieces. Hallelujah. And we're thrilled. I've got all the pieces. You know, it's like, yeah, but they're not working. They haven't been properly assembled. See, we're so glad that we've got the pieces. And God says, can you put it together? Can you know, we say it like this in our vocabulary, get your act together. You know, I'm not a Shakespeare fan necessarily, but if you've ever gone to a Shakespeare play, you know, it's like it's planned, it's organized. The actors come out on their cue. It's some assembly was required. You know, they're not coming out reading off their page. You know, they come out, they know the lines. And the good actors, you believe these people. I mean, they speak to you and you get caught up in the play. You get caught up in the movie. But they're planned out. You know, these movies on TV, I'm amazed sometimes because they will take anywhere from 3 to 5 years from the start of the movie to the completion to where it's released in the theaters. Some assembly required. And it's amazing that we think as believers, well, I've come to Christ, I'm going to heaven now, and I don't need to worry about anything else. We ought to hang a tag on every new believer, and some of us older ones, some assembly still required. You know, there's still some pieces we got to get put together, amen? So let's go to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read this real quick. But Romans 12, 9 through 15, we covered this last week, but I want to use this as a jumping off point because this is talking about how we're supposed to live in the church. Now, I want to cue this up. It's not just how to live in the world because that's how we usually apply it, but I want you to hear this. This is how we ought to live in the church. Okay, this is not talking about out there. It's in the church. And if you can't live right in the church, you're probably going to have a harder time living right in the world. Yeah. Okay? But in the church, it says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, we always apply this. This is how we're to treat the world. But it says in there to brothers. This is talking about in the assembly. When we're properly assembled together, this is how it looks. This is how we operate to one another. And let me just bring one point up, because I'll probably touch on this later. But be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit more, but the major cause of disunity in churches are when people say, well, you should give preference to me, but I don't have to give preference to you. That's out of order. If you want to prove yourself to be spiritual, you learn to give preference to other people. See, this is kind of a running theme that we've had all through this. We think in Western civilization, salvation is all about us. It's all about me. But you're saved to become part of the body of Christ. When you're in the body of Christ, you realize that not only are you dependent on other members of the body to function properly, but other members of the body are dependent upon you to function properly. And if anybody is out of order, there's discord. And your body doesn't function the way it was intended to function. We usually call that sick. You know, we're not right. There's something wrong. And in most churches, what I found out, because I've heard all kinds of rumors on this, you know, but and stories that people make up. It used to be our pastor that led us to the Lord. He said every problem in church was created by people who were getting divorced and they had problems at home, and it just translated into the church. Sounds almost good, because if your house is in turmoil, it does tend to flood over. But I've been in church splits where nobody got divorced. You know, so that didn't work out. You know, I believe it's a power play, essentially, and that's a problem people have. They want power. And what the problem is, they're not preferring others above themselves, but they want everybody to prefer them above everybody else. And that gets into a problem. And it's based on the fact we think Christianity revolves around me. I should always have my own way. I had a person one time got really upset with me, really upset with me. And they came to me and said, Gordon, I keep telling you this, and you don't hear what I'm saying. And I said, well, I hear what you're saying. I just don't agree with it. And they looked at me like, you don't agree with me? You know, they were just astounded. Like, I guess they're used to everybody in their family agreeing with them. You know, just like, I always get my way. Well, good. This isn't your always, I guess. This isn't your always place. I don't know. But it's like people get astounded that they're so used to getting their way, and then they come to church, and it's like they don't get my way, or I don't get my way anymore. We've been in the two churches I pastored before we started Living Faith. I had people that were family churches, and the person in charge was the patriarch of the families, and he was used to him getting his way. And if you got on church board and he didn't get his way, you didn't stay long in the church. They found a way to run you out one way or another, because you were to give preference to them. Well, this is a problem with that. When new people are added to a church, they don't understand the past history. And to be real honest, they don't care about the past history, because it's not their history. New people in church, all they know is what is going on right now. And so they don't have a regard to prefer certain people's opinions above anybody else's opinion. They just don't know any better. They're just doing what they believe Christ wants them to do. And then a patriarch or matriarch, it can be either way, will say, well, you're not giving me the respect. You don't know what I've put into this church. And you're absolutely right. They don't know what you've put into the church. But here's the kicker. They don't really care. You may care. Well, I've sat in this spot for 30 years. Well, new people come in. They don't see the marker that you have there. You know, I've heard stories of people coming into church and there's visitors and they're sitting in their seat and literally, they stood there and just stared at them till the people got so nervous they got up and moved to another seat and then they just went and sat, didn't say thank you or anything. See, we get territorial. I heard one church in the area, this is probably 20 years ago, they decided to redecorate their church sanctuary or church entry. And they picked a chandelier and put it in the entry. And the day after they put it in, or that Sunday after they put it in, people came to church. And they lost 20 families. Seriously, they lost 20 families because they didn't like the chandelier. It was like, well, you should have consulted us. Well, but the building committee chose this one. Well, we don't care about the building committee. They should have asked us. Well, nobody knew that you had a preference. You know, if you do, get on the building committee. Get on the group that makes the decisions. But don't say, well, I don't really care what they do. Well, I just don't like this, so I'm leaving the church. Hallelujah. I'm just not. It's like, did God tell them to leave the church? No. But the problem is they didn't prefer anybody over them. And this is a problem in a lot of our Christianity, is that we think it's all about us. And if it's all about you, you think you should always have your way. But let me tell you, Christianity is all about Jesus. And he is the head. And he is the king. And he is the Lord. And he is God. And we should prefer him above everything else. You know, you get into more trouble by disregarding Jesus than you will by disregarding men. Ooh, hallelujah, yes, Lord. Okay, so let's go on. Romans 12:16, this is where we're starting today. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. The same mind. We're all to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Now, that doesn't mean the low. That doesn't mean the people that are despised. No, set your mind with the humble, those who are willing to follow and hear the voice of Jesus. That's what humility really is. It's putting God over yourself. It's humbling ourselves under the word of God, and he will exalt you in due time. This is the humbling it's talking about. It's not talking about, well, I'm just a worm. Well, no. Who are you humbling yourself to if you think you're just a worm? The devil. You're giving him authority over you. Well, I know this word of God works for everyone, but it probably won't work for me. You just submitted to the devil. Well, I didn't want to think too highly of myself. No. The way you don't think too highly of yourself is you think more highly of what Jesus has said about you than what you think about you. See, this is an amazing thing. Jesus came to humble the wealthy and humble the prideful, and to raise up the poor. What? You know, if God raises the poor up, then they become the wealthy. And if he lowers the haughty, he makes them the poor. Well, then you just got to keep switching around. No, it's not that way. Jesus isn't playing a shell game here, but he's saying if you're puffed up with pride, his job is to humble you. But if you're seeking the Lord, he'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. If you humble yourself under the word of God in due season, he will exalt you. That's how it works. So our job is to stay humble to the word, and the word in due season will exalt us and bring us into the places of kings, and will bring us before powerful figures, and we'll have influence over them in ways that you may not even know. Hallelujah. So it goes on to say, do not be wise in your own opinion. Oh, that's curious. Do not be wise in your own opinion. See, our opinion should be the same as Jesus. I don't care what you think about you. I'm concerned about what you think about what Jesus says about you. And if you're going to humble yourself under the hand of God, then you will give Jesus' opinion about you more preference than you will your opinion. Some of you are going, okay, I got to get a hold of this. See, your opinion robs you of what God has in store for you. because we're trying to humble ourselves according to the world's standards, and we don't even know what God means by humble. And so we miss opportunities because we think an opportunity from God is prideful, and God says this is about humility. Will you listen to my word? Will you be obedient to my word? It's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's about whether you prefer him over yourself. I love this. I think it's so cool in this verse 16. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And so much of the time, if you compare what the Bible says about you and what your opinion of yourself is, you'll find out that your opinion is way lower than God's. And it's different than God's. See, if our opinion does not agree with Jesus, we are carnally minded. You're letting the world dictate to you what you ought to think about you. Well, you know, I never got more than a high school education. Who cares? God can give you wisdom. He'll give you the mind of Christ. Well, I've got a college degree, and you know, I've got two college degrees. I had to think about that for a minute, because I have a bachelor's of science in architecture, and I have a degree of divinity, a master's of divinity. I am not impressed with higher education. I just want to tell you, if I'm a product of higher education, then I don't know what's going on, but higher education almost submarined me in both instances. I have met people that have been trained by the Spirit of God without any formal education that know more about God, more about his word than all the people that's gone through seminary. They told me when I graduated seminary, you can go for a PhD. I thought, well, what's that? Well, normally it means piled higher and deeper. We all know what BS is. I have a BS. And they said, well, you can go for a PhD. You can get, you know, piled higher and deeper. But the thing is, I said, well, I thought, well, I'm curious because if you get more letters behind your name, you're more significant, right? And I said, okay, now, what do I have to do to get this PhD? I thought, well, maybe another year in class, maybe another year in studies. No, you don't have to go to school, but you have up to 3 years to complete a PhD. And what you do is you spend 3 years doing research, and then you submit a paper, and based on the paper, we'll give you a PhD. I said, well, how many people are turned down, or what topic? Oh, any topic you want to. See, the whole thing is to see whether you can do the research and whether you can put the research together. Do you know I do that every week when I preach? Yeah. I'm getting ready to operate, hallelujah. Call me doctor. But it's like, but I do that every week. But just because I haven't submitted it to a certain group of peers in a university, it doesn't count. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I can get the degree. That's no problem to get the degree. But why do I want to go through the stuff to get a degree when I'm practicing it and doing it every single week? To me, it's just like, this is just running circles around. It doesn't prove anything. This is the thing about the dissertation I would have to submit. It doesn't have to be biblically accurate or accurate at all, because the only thing they're looking at is whether I know how to do research and whether I can put it together. So I could write a research paper on God as a dog, and they would never know I'm dyslexic. I'll let that sink in a little bit. They just pass it and say, well, he can do research. Well, whoop-dee-doo, you know? My goodness, but this world is upside down. But it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. See, if our opinion does not agree with Jesus' opinion, then we are carnally minded, we are unrighteous in our thinking, and I'll pose this as a question. I think this is true, but I'll pose it as a question. And if you're unrighteous in your thinking and carnally minded, and your opinion differs from Jesus, are you part of the body of Christ? See, if I don't agree with the head, If my arm's out here doing this and my head's saying, arm, be still. Arm, pick up that piece of that glass of water. And my arm's just flailing out at the side. I'm going to do something with that arm. And if it doesn't come into the proper working, I mean, I might take some medication. I may take some surgery. But if that arm just keeps flailing out there, they're going to come and they're going to cut off that arm. Well, once they cut off the arm, is it still in my body? Uh-uh. And there's a lot of Christians out there, they're flailing around. They're just out there doing whatever they want. Well, I believe God's a dog. I believe he's this. I believe he's that. Well, what does the Bible say? And they've exalted their own opinion above the scripture, above the spirit. I mean, and they're no longer a part of the body. Now, this isn't a new phenomenon. Paul had to deal with this stuff. There were people, he said, I know they're preaching the gospel. I praise God they're at least preaching the gospel. But he said, do not listen to them. If they preach another gospel other than what I've preached, even if an angel preaches, they are accursed. They're not part of the body of Christ. And we've got people out there all the time just preaching weird stuff and odd stuff. And, you know, geese honk, and that's what Christianity's about. We just honk to encourage one another along. So I guess at their church service, their praise and worship is honk, honk. Honk, honk, honk. We're just encouraging one another. Now, it says, if you're going to speak, do something that makes sense. One of the evangelical churches here in town, I had a woman. She says, I've been out there for years, Gordon. She said, I've been there probably at her age, maybe 60 or 70 years. And she says, I am so bored of going to church and hearing about salvation. She says, I love the pastor, but she says, he's not teaching me anything. It's like, you know, the whole purpose, we'll get you born again. We'll get you born again. Well, how many times can you get born again? You know, after a while, I mean, baby food is good to a point. But once you get to a certain age, baby food doesn't satisfy anymore. And you've got to start switching them over to solid food. Amen. Romans talks about that. I think it's Romans. He said, I fed you with solid or with milk because you weren't yet ready for solid food. I couldn't give you anything more. So that's kind of an insult to the congregation that all you ever do is preach salvation. We need to preach salvation because there's a lot of people who think they're saved that aren't. But at the same time, you need to give them the word of God and some meat to chew on now and then. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll get there eventually. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first three verses. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. But now, why are they not able? Why can't they receive the solid food? Verse 3 says, for you are still carnal. In other words, you're still living according to the ways and the thoughts and the attitudes of the world. You haven't really, or I say it like this, you are not walking in the power of the new birth. You're living by your own understanding of things, and thus you're still carnal. Now listen, here's one of the definitions of carnality. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Well, what's the problem? They're not lifting other people up above themselves. They're not preferring others. It's like it's all about me. I want my way. That's what babies do. Little kids, see, this is a whole problem they're having now in schools, is when kids get to kindergarten, they don't know how to act with another kid because they've always had their way. And they go, and all of a sudden they have to share. Have you ever noticed, you can have one kid playing with one toy and one kid playing with another toy, and you can get them together and immediately they both want the other one's toy. They're no longer satisfied with what they have. They weren't 5 minutes ago. They were content with it. They were happy as a lark. And all of a sudden they see this new kid and he's got a different toy. I want that toy. Because he looks like he's having fun with it, and he shouldn't have fun with it until I have fun with it. And if I'm not playing with it, he can't either. Kids will collect toys and just refuse to allow anybody else to play with them. And they won't even play with them themselves because they're busy guarding it from everybody else. I mean, they can't even enjoy it because they're upset with it. You're not going to get this. Well, what's that? Envy, strife, divisions. Paul dealt with this at the church at Corinth. He said, some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter, I'm of this person. He said, man, that's division, that's divisiveness. I know sometimes we refer to ourselves as word of faith, but we do that as a kind of identification, so it saves a whole lot of explaining to people. You know, could say, well, what doctrine do you have? And I always say this to people, well, what doctrine do you believe? I said, we believe in the historic Christian doctrine. We believe in the Nicene Creed. We believe in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in all these old-fashioned creeds. And people look at you, scholars have looked at me, I don't know what you're talking about. Traditional historic Christianity, that's what we believe in. But for a lot of them, historic Christianity is 30 years ago. You know, they don't have a concept of history. They don't have a concept that the early church was charismatic, decidedly charismatic. You know, they're teaching new traditions. Well, that has passed away. Oh, somebody forgot to tell Peter and Paul. You know, that passed away when the temple was destroyed. Well, they must have forgot to tell the apostolic fathers because they were charismatic. They must have forgotten to tell the Eastern Orthodox Church. They must have forgotten to tell the monks. They must have forgotten all these different groups because they still practice tongues. They still practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was a normal thing to operate in their day. Well, why has that passed away? Because you haven't received it. And you're envious of anybody else who has. I can give you some proof on that through relationships we've had. We've lost friendships because we were both seeking the Holy Spirit at the same time and we received the baptism and they didn't, so they cut off fellowship with us. Just because we received what they didn't get. And once they didn't get it, I love it. He made, and I still love the man. I still do. And we're friends on Facebook most of the time. But he said to me, well, if that's what you need, then I'm glad you have it. I didn't even know I needed the Holy Spirit because I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. But I read in the Word of God. See, this is setting God's opinion above yours. I read in the Word of God, don't leave Jerusalem until you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was in seminary, and I asked one of the most profound questions in my life. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I started studying it. It's like, they were baptized multiple times in the Holy Spirit. Basically, every time the Holy Spirit came upon them, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, every single time. So you find multiple baptisms of the Holy Spirit, but every single one of them has speaking in tongues. So my lightning fast mind put it together. Well, if the baptism of the Spirit involves speaking in other tongues, Lord, I don't know what this is, but it appears to me out of your scripture, this is your will for us, that you want us to have this Holy Spirit thing, whatever it is. See, I used to call it Holy Spirit and it. And I said, so Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit because this seems to be what you want, but I don't have a clue what it's about. And he was faithful and did. And when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, I tell you, I acted like a complete nut. Because I told God, is this it? He goes, yeah. Okay, no big deal. I didn't get excited. I didn't run around the room. It's just like, is this it? He goes, yeah. Okay. I felt peace. And for several years, I, when I led people in the Holy Spirit, I would say, well, don't you feel the peace? Don't you feel that comfort? And one woman said, Gordon, I want to run. I want to shout. I want to stomp my feet. Hallelujah! I go, oh, I guess it works different on different people. Yeah. Took me only a couple years to figure that out, you know. It's like, but we all learn, right? We all grow. But it's like I was preferring, God, if you think this is important, I found out the Holy Spirit's not an it, just to let you know. He is a person, third part of the Trinity. And so if you call the Holy Spirit an it, you need to stop it because he really does not like that. It really offends him because he is a person. He told me that one day. He said, would you stop calling me an it? I said, huh? I didn't even know I was doing it. He said, I'm a person. Excuse me, Holy Spirit. Backed off. See, you prefer his opinion over your own. And we have a lot of opinions that we've just picked up because we've heard it said so often. We don't even know that it's not an opinion of Jesus Christ. You know, like God or cleanliness is next to godliness. How many of you know that that's not in the scripture? But yet it's quoted all the time. Well, you know, like the Bible says. Well, that's your opinion. But it's not biblical. Okay, where were we? Go to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll continue this next week. 1 Corinthians verse 11, verse 18 and 19. I'll get it here in a second. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19. He says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. See, when we come to debates in the church, it should not come down to the point of where I have more votes than you do. I've got a bigger following than you do. The decision-making in the church is what is God's opinion about it. I grew up in church. We never used Bible to decide issues. It was always, well, I'm offended. Well, you shouldn't have offended them. Well, maybe they got offended at the wrong thing. Some people are offended at the Word of God. They just don't like it. They don't want to be confronted with truth. I mean, there's been church. We got kicked out of one church because it was growing too fast. That's stupid. But the head, I just make a longer story as short as I possibly can. The chairman of the board was a family patriarch of the church. He was on the National Standing Committee, which was the highest committee you could get to in the denomination. He was also the district board chairman, which is pretty high up there. And when we sat down and talked, he said, Gordon, if we keep growing at this rate, we're going to lose control. And I just looked and said, I didn't know this was supposed to be our church. I thought the church belonged to Jesus Christ. I mean, he was totally astonished. It took him a few minutes before he could even respond to that. You see, he didn't prefer anybody over him. This is our church, and we're going to keep it our church, and if you don't agree with us, you can leave. Well, I didn't agree with them, so we left. Second church we got kicked out of, people were getting healed. And kid you not, this is absolutely gospel truth. The district board came to us, and they told us, Gordon, you can heal on Sunday evening and on Wednesday night, but not on Sunday morning. And I'm thinking about how to answer that. Because this is with all the district board officials and everything. And I finally just looked at him and I said, you know, if someone comes up for prayer on Sunday morning, I am not going to tell them, I'm sorry, you have to come back tonight and wait before I can pray for you. And again, the district board looked at each other and said, okay, what did we just ask him? I mean, they were befuddled because they all believed in prayer. But listen, this is where your opinion differs from the opinion of God. As long as we all believe it and nothing happens, we're okay. But when God starts demonstrating his word with signs and wonders following, oh, that will bring out the religious spirit. That'll bring out the carnality. We don't want people to know God. Well, Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you would know God, the one true God, and his only begotten, only Son, Jesus Christ. This is what it's about. It's not about having the right doctrine. It's not about just doing the good deeds. It's about, do you know the person of Jesus Christ? Do you know the person of God the Father? Well, as long as we talk about him, we're okay. As long as we can debate theologically and debate doctrinally about what we believe about God, we can basically get along. But it's when you actually begin to lay hands on people and the power of God begins to manifest and people's lives start to actually literally be changed from death to life. Brother, we don't know if we want that kind of stuff going on here. What's the problem? We're not properly assembled. We've assembled around our concepts, our ideas, and we're not assembling around the Word of God. And so when the opinion of Jesus is contrary to our opinion of how it ought to be done, we have disconnected ourselves from the body of Christ. Now, just I'm saying, this is not an easy thing to do, but you can disconnect yourself. Paul gave us warnings of people. He said, these people were with us, and they've departed from us, and they're lost now. They're tools of the devil. And they're going to suffer the wrath of God. Paul said it in his day. I mean, this is only a few short years after Jesus was raised from the dead. And they already had people infiltrating the body of Christ because they wanted the prestige, they wanted the power. Remember the one guy? He began to cast out devils because he saw Paul do it. He came to this one guy and he said, I cast you out. And the devil looked at him and says, now who are you? I know Paul. I know Jesus. I don't know you. And the devil, what was it, seven devils? Seven jumped out of the man, beat the guy up, and he ran out of town naked, and then he got back in the guy. I mean, when you know Jesus, the devil knows you. But if you're just doing it by your opinion, by your choice, by your own will, the devil doesn't know who you are. And you better be careful. And there's a lot of people that have got into the body of Christ and become ministers. I've told you before, only 51% of Protestant ministers in the United States believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he died and was raised from the dead. You know, that's pathetic. And they're teaching every Sunday morning all across this country. Their opinion does not line up with the Word of God. But they claim to be Christians. Well, are they part of the body of Christ? I look at them and said, no. Because you have chosen to not enter in. It's not that I am excluding you. You have made the choice. I'm not going to receive the Word of God. I'm not going to believe who Jesus is. I'm not going to believe all these things. And you are telling me and broadcasting to me, you are not part of the body of Jesus Christ. Because you're denying Him. You're denying who Jesus is. You're denying what He did. You're denying. And some of these people don't even believe there's a heaven. There's an ongoing debate in some circles of Christianity today, not only whether Jesus will or will not return, that's gone on for centuries, but whether there's an actual heaven or hell. Well, they'll find out one way or another. And I pray they get it right before they find out the wrong way. Let me close with this. I'll try to be short. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be properly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, the purpose of us being in the same mind is not to get us to be lockstep. We believe the correct doctrine. No, it's to be of the one mind of Jesus Christ, to be of the same opinion as Jesus Christ. The purpose of this is to stop division. When you are preferring others above you, you're not going to force your own will. But Paul said, I think we read the scripture, it must be that there are divisions among you to show who's the right one. When you come to people and they just absolutely, this is if you have right discernment, and they have, well, I want my way and I don't care what happens. I don't care if half the church leaves. I'm just going to do it my way. And blah, 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 blah. They're not of the right spirit. So it must be that there be divisions to show who's of the right spirit. If people won't prefer others over their opinion, if they won't prefer the Word of God over their opinion, then they're the ones causing the division. They're the ones causing the separation. I've heard for so many years, charismatics always divide churches. No, charismatics don't divide churches. Now, there's some nutty charismatics. I'll grant you that. But charismatics, by and large, do not divide churches. It is the refusal to admit to the baptism of the Spirit. That is what splits churches. It's you've got to conform to my way, and I'm not conforming to the Bible. Because if you read Scripture, the baptism's real. If you read the New Testament writings, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So don't you throw that spiritual stuff up to me. I speak in tongues more than all of you, he says. He wasn't bragging, he was just speaking the reality. That's why Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's why he had such intimacy with the Father, because he spent time with the Spirit. And he knew these things. That's why Paul could, we have a lot of speculation about Paul, but one of the funny things I think is Paul was nearly blind. Because he said, see, I write in large letters. And it's like, no, he wasn't blind. He just had big handwriting, like John Hancock. You know, just, woof, woof, he just, Donald Trump has a huge signature. Have you seen him sign? He has a huge signature. He's not blind. The other one is Paul was a real diminutive person, meaning real small, because he just said, well, I know when I came to you that some people are saying that I'm not really much, and all this stuff. He said, but in the letter, he says, but when I come to you, I pray that I can come to you in the spirit of peace. Because if I have to come to you any other way, you will find my character, and I will put in place the things that need to be set in order. And guess what? Church came into order. Church came into order. It's like, woo, there's other people. And I mean, Paul was a strong person. He was one of these take charge people. He had to fight himself to just not walk in the room and tell everybody what to do. He had to struggle with that. He said, that's why Paul said, I put down my flesh daily. I battle with this thing. Because he had such natural power and natural authority, and then you add the Holy Spirit on that. Paul fought against having a big head for most of his days. Because he could walk into a room, and he could probably just prophesy to everybody in the room and tell them what to do and what this is right, and you're doing this and that, and just set them all straight. And he said, man, I'm not that way. I don't want to be that way. I buffet my body. I put it under. I kill myself daily. Because he knew that spirit could rise up. And he could just take over any meeting he wanted to take over. But now this same Paul wrote to Timothy and told Timothy, man up. Don't let them treat you like a young person. You have some maturity. You have some faith. I know the faith of your grandparents, and you have the same faith that they have. And you man up, and you be strong in the things of the Lord. See, Timothy was a man, I identify more with Timothy than I do with Paul, but he was meek, he was humble, he just wanted to get along, make everybody happy. And Paul tells him, Timothy, this is not the right way to do it. You got to man up. You got to do some things. But he says, if you do it, they'll respect you and they'll follow you. So you do these things. Boy, if you tell Paul that, you are unloosing a tyrant. The problem in the body of Christ, one of the things is that we tell a lot of Pauls to man up, and we create monsters, and we tell a lot of Timothys, you need to put yourself under, and you destroy the Timothys. We need God's balance in these things. We need to have right discernment. We need to learn how to prefer others above ourselves so that the body of Christ can get along without being divided by carnal things and pulled apart at the seams. Amen? Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, you are imparting to us a spirit of discernment, a spirit of understanding where we can live right in the body of Christ. And Lord, as we learn to live right in the body of Christ and we learn to live with discernment, we'll also carry that discernment into our relationships outside of church. And we will discern right and wrong, and we will do that which is right in your eyes to be ministers of reconciliation and ministers of peace, bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, lest they would destroy themselves. So God, we give you the praise, we give you the honor that we are part of the assembled body of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.